Not offended at me. Well, good morning. It has been a while since I've been here. It's good to be home. Do you know that I actually preached my first Shelter Rock sermon here at the Syosset campus? I actually was wearing a Fitbit at the time, and it was kind of going off the charts. I was a nervous wreck in a way. So I've had a little more experience since then, and it's such a pleasure and delight to be with you. As Leslie said, my name is Nathan. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. I've kind of been rotating between the campuses that we have. So today, we want to finish up our series on offense, not being offended. We're not offended. And specifically today, we're going to talk about what it means to be blindly offended. What it means to be blindly offended. And I know something about blindness. I know something about being blind. Take a look at these pictures. So, you're supposed to say, "Ah, this," because it's my sister Natalie and myself there when we were, I don't know, I was probably, 7 months old, something like that. Look at my eyes. I don't know if you can see them very clearly. I had to fight to get these pictures. And the other one I didn't like so well, but and this is me again sometime in elementary school. Look at my left eye. Something's happened, right? Well, when I was 3 years old, my eye was injured in an accident. I was one of eight. We were raised mostly by my grandparents, and we heated our house by wood. So we had 110 acres, and we were on the back 40. My grandfather would go down there to make wood. So a bunch of us went in the truck down there. It was my grandmother, my older sister Natalie, who you see there, me, my sister Abby, my brother Aaron, and I think my brother Jason was an infant. So my grandmother's in a truck trying to handle all of these kids, and I'm throwing a fit because I want to be with my grandfather, Papaw. I would go wherever he went. I followed him around. Well, he was out making wood. He was cutting the wood up. But when you come to a certain kind of wood with a knot on it, you can't really split it with an axe. So what you have to do is you get a steel wedge and a sledgehammer, and you drive the wedge into the wood, and it'll split it. It's just that kind of wood. You have to do it that way. I threw a fit. I wanted to be with my grandfather. They let me out of the truck. I go up to him, and he says, you need to stand behind me. So he made me stand about 10 feet, maybe 15 feet behind him. And as he struck the wedge with the sledgehammer, a piece of the metal chipped off. It went through my eye, and it severed my optic nerve. So I don't even perceive light in my left eye. I'm completely blind in that. And this is why you can see the difference I had two bright blue eyes as a little kid, but at three, that changed. Now, so I know something about blindness. And you see, the thing is my grandfather, this really impacted him. He could never really forgive himself. He was offended. Do you know you can be offended at yourself? And offense always drives a wedge between relationships. Now, I'm little. I didn't know what was going on. I just know that Papaw was more distant than he was. He also drank. Both my grandfathers were alcoholics. So it was a problem. But it left me physically blind, but also there was this distance between me and Papaw. And so physical blindness is one kind of blindness, but there is another kind of blindness, a kind of spiritual blindness. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verses 27 through 32, we'll look at this. This is on page 1032 if you're using one of the pew Bibles. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. And this is what it says. It says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples. They said, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered them, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you do open our eyes today. God, help us to see, God. And Lord, I also pray that you set us free from whatever binds us, whatever offense is blinding us or binding us, God. You would break in, set us free, help us. Lord, I pray that I might decrease so that you might increase. Let your word penetrate the hearts and the minds of your people so that they can perceive what is true. Help me, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth and grow in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so religious offense is blinding and binding. Religious offense is blinding and binding. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is it can keep us from seeing things. When you're offended, whether it's at an individual or at the world in general, sometimes you don't see the plight of others. Look at this image. Sometimes we're not able to see what's going on with other people. Sometimes we can't see the wrong in ourselves. Sometimes we just miss everything because we're blinded by offense. And it's also binding. What I mean is that it will handcuff us. It prevents you from operating in the ministry God's called you to operate. It will bind you. It can strip you of your joy, your relationships. It can shackle you so that you're unable to do what God's called you to do. And you see, it produces a spiritual and this kind of a blindness and bondage. And this is so counter-kingdom. If you think about it, what are we supposed to do when we share the good? What is the good news? The good news just is that God's kingdom has come. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame are walking, the dead live again, the poor hear the good news, right? But we are to proclaim freedom to the captives. This is the good news. So to be in a position of offense like this just is counter-kingdom. It's counterproductive. It blinds you and it binds you and it hurts you as much as it hurts the other people around you. And this is exactly what was happening in our passage. Let's take a look again. It says this. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. By the way, Levi is actually Matthew. You know who wrote the book of Matthew? This is Matthew's calling right here. Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And you know what Levi did? He got up, left everything, and followed him. This is quite something, right? You got a pretty lucrative job as a tax collector, and you're not really liked because you're working for the Romans and you happen to be a Jew, but you're making money. And he immediately gets up and follows Jesus. So it's a great honor that a rabbi like Jesus would call Matthew to follow him. So he decides he's going to throw a party and celebrate, right? But guess what? Not everybody's into the festivities. So it says, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd and tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to the sect, what did they do? They complained. They're offended. They complained to his disciples. And what you look at this word complain for a second. It has this kind of connotation of murmuring and complaining. Do you remember when God brought his people out of Egypt? They get to the other side, what did they start doing? They don't like the manna. They want quail. They don't like the quail. They want, you know, there's always something. They're complaining. Well, these guys, these religious leaders are complaining, and sometimes religious people do that. They couldn't see in Levi or Matthew what Jesus saw in him. They were blind to it. And it makes me wonder, are we blind to things like that as religious people? Do we get like that? See, this is ironic because the Pharisees, actually their motto was, "We lead the blind." Did you know that? They prided themselves on their ability to see, to know the scripture so well, but they're offended that Jesus would eat with these kind of people, a tax collector, a sinner. I mean, take a look at John 9, what it says here. It says that, so what's going on? Let me just set it up for you. Jesus heals a blind man on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that, according to the religious leaders. So they call the recently healed blind man on the carpet, so to speak. They bring him into the synagogue, and they interrogate him. They question him. And they say, tell us what happened. And he basically just says, this man Jesus healed me. I was blind, now I see. And they don't like the sound of this at all. For one, Jesus shouldn't have been violating the Sabbath. And the other thing is that he says to them, this is the blind man who now sees, you don't know this, you can't see this? I mean, he's got to be from God. He must be a prophet, because he wouldn't be able to do these things otherwise. And they don't like it at all. So they say, they reply to the guy, and they said, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Well, now, what is he saying? First of all, imagine how arrogant these guys are. They are the ones that pride themselves on being able to see, but Messiah has come and they don't recognize it. Moreover, they're like, how dare you blind, see, to be born blind for them meant you must have been a sinner. You were not good. Are you going to lecture us on what it means to see? And what Jesus replied is simply this, for people who recognize that they need help, that they are sinners, that they are blind, he's going to help them to see. But for those who think they see already, that they've got it together, there's not a lot that can be done, right? Because they're blind. So religious pride and offense have blinded these religious leaders. And the question becomes, can it blind us too? I mean, we go to church. We know the Bible. Ever met anybody like, you know, how dare you tell? Don't tell me about the scriptures. I know them. I'll quote them to you in Greek, right? You know somebody like that? Well, let's go back to our passage. So the question is, who are we not seeing? What are we not seeing? Well, it says, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to the sect, complained to his disciples. Remember, they're complaining, they're murmuring. The religious leaders are offended that Jesus would embrace people on the fringe of society. How dare you embrace these sinners, and particularly a tax collector, right? They don't like tax collectors, and you know why? Well, tax collectors were considered traitors. They were parasites. They embodied everything that was corrupt, greedy, and sinful. They were working for the Romans. They were sellouts. How dare you, a rabbi, call this man? Who do you think you're hanging out with? Those people? And now it's even worse because you're eating with them. You see, in this culture, to eat with somebody was to kind of embrace them as part of the family. They were ritually unclean, but Jesus was going to eat with them, so they're mad. They despise these people. They actually probably thought they were beyond redemption. But Jesus saw better. And sometimes I think we get like that too. Do you know anybody that you think might be beyond redemption? A certain person, you just think there's just no way they'll ever come into the light. And it offends you. Jesus saw something in Levi that was redeemable. He saw that Levi was worth something. In fact, he was unsurpassably valued. This is the kind of Jesus that we serve. Levi, Matthew, he is exactly the kind of person that Jesus comes for. Jesus isn't coming necessarily for the person who thinks they've got it all together, right? If you're well, you don't need a physician. But he's come for the person who's sick, who's blind, and realizes, I need to see. I need to be made whole. Can you do this for me? This is the kind of person that Jesus is coming for. So religious offense is blinding, but it's also binding, right? So one chapter later, actually, Jesus says this. This is interesting. In the very next chapter in Luke, chapter 6, he says to them this, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the pit? Can the blind? It's a great question. I mean, think about it. If you're a Pharisee, we lead the blind. It's a great question for them. You think you see so well, but how can the blind lead the blind? If you're going to lead them, you're both going to fall into a pit. The truth of the matter is this. God has given us the gospel, the kingdom good news. He's empowered us to share it, but we can't be arrogant about it. We have to realize people need. People are blind. People are bound. And if we're going to help them recover their sight and be set free, we ourselves can't be blind or bound. We need Jesus to set us free. So the blind cannot lead the blind. You cannot help someone if you don't even see them. by the way. Do you know how often we pass by people and we don't even see them? And it happens in the church. I mean, Sunday mornings are not the greatest time to get together. A lot of times you're rushing off, right? You don't. But how many times do we just not see people? Well, but Jesus is trying to bring vision and freedom. You cannot help someone if you don't even see them. And let's look at this scripture one more time. It says, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Those people, you know, those kind of people. Holidays are coming up. You're going to be eating and drinking with some people, right? How could you do it? Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the ritually unclean may perhaps beyond redemption in the minds of these religious leaders, but it's blinding and binding. And it's so binding, it prevents these religious leaders. Levi throws a party. He's very happy. "I've just been asked by a rabbi to follow him." He's throwing this big party, and the religious leaders show up, and they can't enjoy the party. You ever met somebody who went to a party and couldn't have a good time no matter what? Or they came to a family holiday, and there's this offense or tension. It prevents it. They were very upset that Jesus would be fellowshipping with them. Instead of celebrating the fact that this man who was once lost but now found, who was once blind but now sees, has come out of the kingdom of darkness serving the Romans and now following Jesus, rather than celebrating that, the only thing they can do is seethe with unforgiveness, with judgment, with offense. But you see, Jesus came for the sick, those who realize that they need a Savior, the people who don't have it all together. And by the way, I don't have it all together. Do you? Jesus, if you don't, that's good news. Jesus came for you, right? Jesus sees these people and he frees these people. He sees them and he frees them. But we have to be able to see the people. He gives them sight for blindness and freedom for boundness. He gives them vision and freedom. See, these offended religious people turned a blind eye to the marginalized, the fringe of society, the outsiders. And the question is, do we do that? Do I do that? I mean, I go to church. I study the Bible. I preach, you know? But the question is, who am I not seeing? Who are you not seeing? You see, there is a kind of offense at the world in general. You know, there's the kingdom of God and there's the world. We can get kind of offended in a way that it numbs us. You're just numb to the plight of others. It breeds a kind of indifference or religious apathy or just a kind of blindness. And we don't see people. The other day I went to Hicksville, and I stopped by Boston Market. Sometimes I go there to the mall. And Boston Market, you know, I like to eat at that place on occasion. I like the one in Valley Streams. They actually season their food, but the one in Hicksville heads up, not a lot of seasoning in it. But I went in there this particular night, and as I was eating, I saw this guy kind of over in the corner, and he was gaunt and skinny, disheveled, dirty, kind of hunched over. And as I'm eating my food, I just feel like God wants me to do something, you know, something of some kind. And here's the interesting thing about him. He had two Bibles, big ones like this, with the gold, you know, under his arms. And he's hunched over, and he just doesn't look well. He looks so skinny. And in my mind, I'm thinking, here he's clinging to God's word, and yet he seems bound. And I wonder if anybody sees him. It's breaking my heart, you know. I think he may have a little bit of mental illness. Maybe he struggles with alcoholism. I don't know. You see, but offense, it's so easy. Offense can build a fence between us and other people. It blinds us to their plight. So I'm watching him. He's got this in his arm, and I'm like, maybe I want to buy him a meal, you know? But I'm not sure whether I should approach him because I'm thinking, am I going to embarrass him in front of the people? So I'm wrestling with it. And I finally walk outside the restaurant after I finish my meal, and I'm standing outside, and I'm looking through the window. And he's standing up by the counter, and he's just kind of there. And I'm so bothered by this, and it's not that I don't want to do the right thing, it's just that I'm not sure, am I going to embarrass him, what am I going to do? Finally, I can't take it anymore. I go inside the restaurant, and I kind of go up to him and say, would you like something to eat? And the people that worked there said, actually, you know, we fed him already. And he actually turned me down, the guy. But he wouldn't look at me directly. He was so beaten down by life, so on the fringe, that he didn't even want to make eye contact with me. And so I walk outside the restaurant again, and someone calls me, so I pause, and I'm still looking kind of through the window, and I see the guy comes out. And I just kind of put my friend on hold, and I hear the guy kind of muttering something under his breath, you know, and he's holding the Bible, and I ask him, I say, do you need money? Because I was going to give him money. He turns down the money. Turned down the food. He turned down the money. And you see, I'm not stupid. You know, I've got a brother who's an alcoholic, relatives that are drug addicts, you know, both grandfathers were alcoholics. I know how this game is played, right? You know, you give them food, don't give them money, that whole thing. And we can become so callous and numb that we miss opportunities. And as he won't look at me directly, but he says something to the effect, you know, I've been drinking. And what he was looking for, he didn't want a handout. He just wanted someone to connect with. He was wanting community. He was wanting to be seen. Because people were passing him all day, no doubt, and didn't see him. Because we're so, and we get like this as religious people too, because we can tell ourselves a really good narrative, a story, right? And turn ourselves off to the very kind of people Jesus came for. We're to bring the good news into the lives of these people. So the holidays are approaching, guys. This is a time that we could be generous, right? We can share. And some of you have an offense. Maybe you're offended at yourself. You can't forgive yourself. Maybe you're offended at that, you know, that relative that gets on your nerves that always has something to say. Or maybe politics has caused some kind of problem. But you're going to show up at a Thanksgiving meal or a Christmas meal, and across the table from you sits somebody that you should be able to embrace, but there's a giant wedge between the two of you, and it's called offense. And you need God to help you. And I want God to deliver us. Offense can also bind us, keeping us bound so that we can't even enjoy the holiday. Why would I want to go to a holiday and be miserable, a dinner? We're unable to free somebody else because we ourselves are bound. We've got relatives that need Jesus, but we can't tell them about Jesus because we're too offended at them. Or they're too offended at us. We're bound. They're bound. We've been called to extend the kingdom of God, to give sight to the blind, to free those who are held captives. We've got broken people all around us, and because they're broken, we stand away sometimes because maybe we think we've got it together. But we need to see the beauty where there's brokenness. Take a look at this picture. Sometimes God can take something broken. You see all these fragments, what they might call fractals. It can produce something beautiful if you've got love to arrange it in the right way. If we've got the love of God in us, we can help with this. God can use us for this. So where there was something that seemed broken, it can be made whole. Where there's something that seems worthless, it has great value. It has great beauty. We need to be able to release offenses, and that's not easy. Aren't you sick of preachers telling you to just forgive? It's just, you know, it's your offense. Just get over the offense. Just deal with it, right? As if it's that easy. It's so easy to preach, but it's so hard to live out. So, but we need to be able to do it, right? Because it is blinding and it's binding. And it blocks us from receiving God's best. It handcuffs us. This next image, it blinds us and it binds us. We can't see our own faults. We can't see other people around us. And we're bound. We can't even enjoy a celebration of Thanksgiving or Christmas. And it blinds us to the plights of others, and it binds us into unforgiveness, isolating us and keeping us from moving forward. I don't want to be stuck where I am. I don't want to go back to the past, and I don't want to stay where I am. I want to go forward, but I'm shackled at the ankles, shackled at the wrists. This is no way to live. And it can suck the joy out of the Christian life. And it fills us with self-condemnation because it will destroy your faith. Do you know not being able to forgive or realize that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus can really hold you back? It can destroy your faith. So you got to even forgive yourself, get over your own offense. So how can we learn to see again and be freed from these chains of bondage? Well, I don't just want to tell you to get over it. I want to try to give you like a few tools, because it's not easy. It's easy to preach, just not easy to live. The first thing, and this will sound strange, forgive by faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Sometimes you're faced with an offense and you realize you're offended and you can't even turn loose of it to God. And you want to say, yeah, I forgive, but you know in your heart you're not. Well, the truth is you need to try to do it by faith, and here's what I mean. I had a person in my family who hurt another person in my family, and it took me a long time for what, and I think I forgive pretty easily, but I could not get this out of my mind. It kept playing over and over and over again. And I started waking up saying, you know what, I forgive her. I would just say it. And here's the thing, at times I say, God, I don't mean it, but help me mean it. Well, you know what I mean? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I was like that. And I was doing this, and this happened to my sister. My sister, who was in that picture with me, when she got married, she was married very young, she wouldn't mind me telling this, her marriage was filled with a lot of unfaithfulness. She started seeking God during this time. I mean, I could tell you horrendous stories of the things she had to deal with. She went to the church doors and into the church, and people took Bibles and essentially bludgeoned her and saying, you need to forgive, you need to forgive, you need to forgive. And she knew this. Most of us know we need to forgive. It's just not that easy, and she felt beat down by it. But then one day, this happened to her, and as she was starting to leave the church, God spoke to her heart and said this. He said, you keep seeking me, and I'll take care of the forgiveness part. Now, what did God mean by it? It's a process. Sometimes you have to do it by faith. God, I need you to help me to do this, and he will. I know a God who sets the captives free, who helps heals blind eyes, who can deliver you from whatever bondage that you're in. He can do it, but it's not easy, and I'm not going to pretend it is. But forgive by faith. The second thing is to practice mindfulness. Sometimes we're so thinking about the million things I have to do in the future or all the bad things that have happened in the past, we're not even in the moment. And we miss people, like the guy in Boston Market. We'll miss somebody. You know, God lines them up. We could almost be tripping over them and not recognizing that God may want us to use the gifts he's given us to help them in some way. Which brings me to my next point, is to generously give grace. Just as you receive grace and mercy from God, you need to pour it out. God saved me while I was yet a sinner. Jesus died for me, right? It says, judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Did you know mercy triumphs over? I'd rather, if I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of mercy. I'm not saying I don't believe in justice, but I'm saying I've never seen Jesus rebuke anybody for being too merciful, right? So we need to do that, and we have to give generously of our time and our resources and our love. And sometimes this will take physical form where we help people. There are kids that need to be mentored. There's kids that need gifts in third world countries. I've got first world problems. You know, it's not that bad. I mean, I'm not saying that first world problems can be serious. I'm just trying to tell you that God is going to use you if you can get over the offense that is binding and is binding. What are we not seeing? Who are we not seeing? What has offense blinded us to? How has it bound us? You've got blinding, a life of blinding and binding, or you've got a life of freedom and vision. You can choose. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you take imperfect words and inject your spirit. Lord, suffuse this place with your presence, God, so that people know you, that blinded eyes can see, God, where we're spiritually blind, help us. God, teach us to forgive by faith. Lord, teach us, Lord, to be mindful, to live in the present so that we can see the needs of those around us, to see our own need, God, help us. And Lord, I pray that just as you've poured in your grace to our lives, Lord, that you help us to not hoard it up, not to dam it up, but Lord, to release it. That we're not stingy with the grace, but God, that we are generous. God, teach us to give. Help us to be set free of offense. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.